Dearly beloved, grace and peace to you this warm Sunday from God, our Creator, from Jesus, our Liberator, and from the Holy Spirit who pours out healing and hope upon us here in this place. This is one of the strangest stories in the Gospels, I think. And it's one of those stories that people maybe who have some questions about faith wonder why we read it at all. 21st century people have to be more enlightened than to believe all the details, all the things you've just heard in this story. A naked man living in a cemetery, demons begging to escape torture and to be cast into pigs, suicidal swine plunging into a lake, a madman suddenly, immediately transformed into a person with his right mind. There's so many questions that the story raises. We suspect that maybe the man was simply mentally ill. That was the problem. And wouldn't Jesus have known that? And where does exorcism come in? And isn't there a danger in treating someone with mental illness as if they were possessed by demons? And what does Jesus have against pigs anyway? And didn't Jesus understand? What was that? Well, yeah. We'll get to that. But didn't Jesus understand that this meant the economic livelihood of these poor swineherders? He just took it away from them. Didn't he care about those people too? What does such a bizarre story have to do with us? I would argue that it only has something to do with you if you've ever found yourself standing paralyzed with grief in a cemetery. The story only has something to do with you if you've ever struggled with dead ideals or dead relationships or dead hopes and dead dreams. The story only has something to do with you if you've ever found yourself pushed to the edges of some community, maybe your own family, maybe a group of friends, maybe your workplace, maybe your church. The story only has something to do with you if you've ever been afflicted by any or many internal or external forces that have prevented you from becoming who you believe God intends you to become. That might include mental illness or addictions or devastating grief. It includes any number of destructive isms that we might get caught up in. Idolatries that have us bowing down and worshiping other gods. If any of those things apply to you, then lean in and listen. You just might find that this story is your story, is our story. So it's Jesus, of course, who makes the first move as the boat, having gotten through the storm, hits the beach. Jesus steps out first, and he's no longer has his sandals on the shoreline when this crazy man, this naked man, this wild man, probably still dangling chains, comes running in his direction, not to welcome him, not to say, "Glad you're here, Jesus," but to scare him away. Because this man and what possesses him recognizes Jesus right from the beginning as a threat. This is Jesus' first and last, in Luke's gospel, step into Gentile territory. Once again, we find Jesus crossing boundaries that good religious teachers, good people, don't normally cross. And yet here he is. And the man shrieks and howls and waves his chains. But Jesus will not be frightened off. Know this, Jesus will never be frightened off by our attempts to push Jesus away. Jesus immediately calls out of him whatever it is, whatever demons have captured him. And the man falls to his knees and shouts even louder, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, an interesting thing about the Gospels is that in the stories of exorcisms and demons, it is always the principalities and the powers who recognize Jesus before people do. They're the ones who know who Jesus is. They're the ones who know firsthand that they are under threat by these principalities and these powers. What have you to do with us, Son of the Most High God? It's also worth noting that there's an undercurrent to this story that calls into question the empire, the power of the day. So if you're in Gentile territory, any of you who might be historians, who is the only person that might be addressed as Son of the Most High God? The ruler of the Roman Empire, the commander of the Roman army, the most powerful man in the world, Augustus Caesar, right? That's who gets that term. That's who gets that label. And yet the demons, the principalities and powers know who the Son of the Most High God truly is. What have you to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Which for anyone watching this or hearing the story, it would have just proven that this man's crazy. This rabbi, this Jewish teacher. And then Jesus moves in, not to exercise power. Every time someone from the community came towards this man, it was to capture him and put him in shackles and to try to restrict him again so he could be kept out of the community, kept away, kept everyone else safe while he was pushed back into the tombs. Jesus rather attends to first things first and asks a simple question. What is your name? What is your name? I mean, you can imagine the names this man has been called. You can imagine the ways the community has talked about him over years. The naked man, the crazy man, the dangerous man, the threat. What is your name? One of the ways we dehumanize one another is by not using names. The great classic novel and musical Les Mis, The antagonist in the movie, Inspector Javert, is trying to track down the person who becomes the hero of the story, the prisoner. He only refers to the prisoner by his number, right? 24601. And in the middle of the musical, the prisoner 24601 says, "My name is Jean Valjean. Call me by my name. This is who I am." Jesus says, "What is your name? Who are you?" This morning we baptized into God's family two children. We didn't just say, two kids now join us. We said, Eleanor Christine and Charles William, you are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It may have been years since someone asked this man in the tombs his name. And he answers not with the name given at birth. We never really know we never learn his name. But he answers with the name of who he has become. My name is Legion. My name is many. My name is an incalculable swarm. And again, those in Gentile territory and Jews too would have known, their minds would have gone, if he said Legion right away, to the Roman army, to legions of Roman soldiers who possessed and oppressed God's people for generations. My name is Legion. There are so many forces oppressing and possessing me that they're beyond counting. Because, as Luke says, many demons had entered him. The story has something to do with you. If you've ever experienced events or compulsions or decisions or outside forces that you found impossible to escape under your own power. Angela William Gorel was hired in 2016 to work at Yale University with a new project called the Theology of Joy and the Good Life Project, hosted by a theologian by the name of Miroslav Volf. And their goal was to do research to set out what brings people joy, what constitutes the good life. And the work was and still is ongoing. But less than a year after being hired, Ms. Gorel suffered the unexpected death of three family members in the course of 4 weeks. And she writes about this in her book, The Gravity of Joy. A close cousin's husband committed suicide. A month later, her father died after years of using prescription opioids. A chronic pain, she said, had turned him from a fun, loving, passionate person into someone holed up in his basement, addicted to pills. And between these two deaths, a 22-year-old nephew died of cardiac arrest, completely out of the blue. My vocation was supposed to be joy, Goral writes, and I was speaking at funerals again and again and again. In the fog of grief, everything in my life turned gray. I struggled to get out of bed most days. I was losing my grip on the faith that I had known so clearly all of my life. In other words, she had been thrust into the tombs, and there she existed for a time, shackled with grief, struggling to find a new way, a way back to the land of the living. The gift of grace that changed my life, she writes, was becoming part of a team leading a Bible study at a women's prison. These women knew what it meant to live in the tombs. Not only were they incarcerated, some struggled with mental illness. Many had wrestled with addictions, some suicidal thoughts. And yet they discovered, and they helped me discover again in the Word, particularly in the Word made flesh, the source of radical transformation and the one source of unending joy. They found in Scripture the story of a God who kept showing up where least expected, and even where he is unwanted. Now you might expect, it would make sense to me, that after Jesus had done this miracle, had transformed the life of this extremely troubled person, the community would rejoice, right? Well, maybe except for the swineherders who lost their entire income. It's a miracle. Praise the Lord. What happens? Then people came out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And what? They erupted into shouts of hallelujah. No. You heard it, right? And they were afraid. They were afraid. Luke says 2 verses later, then all the people of the surrounding country, those who had gathered to see what happened, asked Jesus to leave them. Thanks for coming, Jesus. Please get out of here. For they were seized with fear. They were seized with fear. Why was that? Because change always brings fear. Maybe there was some fear of more economic trouble. But I suspect that it was because they recognized that the living God had showed up right in their backyard, right in their community, right in the middle of it all. And it was just too real. It was too close. You know, when God remains an ideal or an idea, a character in a book, a theological construct, or even a hopeful possibility that we can keep in the God box in our neighborhood, like in this room here, when that's all true, then God isn't so threatening. God will mostly leave us alone, or we can call on God when it's our choice. We can stick with the demons we know then and manage as best as we can and not be threatened by the freedom and the new life and the world turned upside down that Jesus brings wherever he shows up. God brings deliverance and peace, but also change and upheaval and will not leave us unchanged. Teacher Debbie Thomas puts it this way, maybe it means resurrection sometimes comes along and kicks our butts so hard. We ask Jesus to leave us alone because we'd rather stay dead and keep our homes in the graveyard. Jesus won't have it that way. The Holy Spirit won't leave us alone. So whatever has moved you to living among the tombs, whatever and whenever God has pushed you to the edges of community, whatever that means, whatever has chained you to a way of life that feels more like dying than living, know that the risen Christ has stepped out of his tomb and towards where you live to set you free and to turn your life right side up. He knows your name. He has the power to scatter whatever demons hold you fast and calls you and me to proclaim this liberating word to all who need to hear it.